We're going to open up God's Word together. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 15. Suzanne's just going to come and read that for us. And just as you're turning in your Bibles, and as perhaps if you haven't got a Bible, do raise your hand, the Bibles be given to you. Just a reminder that the way the kind of devotions work for this week is that if you're doing the family devotion, try and do the second devotion, which is all on Psalm 24, and then the daily devotions are kind of unpacking the Psalms. So just a reminder how that works. And Suzanne, do come forward, and we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 15, and it's looking at the song of Moses and Miriam. So Suzanne, if you could read that, it'd be fantastic. Thank you.
Exodus 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Elisha. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, there will be as still as stone until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver, he has hauled into the sea."
Thank you so much, Suzanne. Let's pray together. And I'm just going to use the prayer that we're going to be using this week in our Lent devotions. Come, my light, and illumine my darkness. Come my life and revive me from death. Come my physician and heal my wounds. Come flame of divine love and burn up the thorns of my sins, kindling my heart with the flame of your love. Come my King. Come, sit upon the throne of my heart, upon the throne of our hearts. Reign there. For you alone are our King and our Lord. Amen. Amen. This week I had a really interesting conversation with a parent of one of the children who comes to our midweek children's club, the Hub. It's a fantastic club, meets on Tuesday evenings where we teach children about God. If you want to connect with that, do bring them Tuesday 4:30. I was talking with this parent, and he said he was an atheist, but he would be keen to come to church if we taught all the world religions equally, and because basically they teach the same thing. And though I didn't agree with his proposal, and I'll explain why later, there is something I really liked in his sentiment, which was basically an appeal for unity in a divided world. You know, I'm sure we're very aware of the divisions in our world, aren't we? You know, we just turn on the news and still, you know, wars rage. We're so aware of, I hope you're aware of what's happening in Syria and Iraq and the need to carry on praying. But there's so much division in our own nation, isn't there? You know, the kind of the Brexit vote and then across the water, the election of Donald Trump, it didn't so much stir up division, those things, as reveal deep divides that are present in our nation and other nations. And this parent was saying, look, can't you just bring it all together? You know, I'd be up for being part of something that was united, not divided. And I've been thinking about that conversation, because it's a really common perspective, particularly in a place like Brighton that prides itself on its inclusivity. And the kind of experiment, I don't know if you've noticed the experiment we're doing as a culture. The experiment we're doing at the moment is to try and address these issues of division and the kind of desires we have for freedom by basically saying to people, do whatever you want. We'll accept anything. So, you know, choose your gender. You know, choose your sexuality. You know, choose your version of marriage. Choose your religion. Choose your thing. It's all kind of, it's all equal. We can all be together on it. Maybe that will bring unity. Maybe that will bring freedom. That's kind of our cultural experiment that's happening. And in the midst of that sort of experiment, a song like this one that declares the Lord is a warrior, verse 3, and asks the question, verse 11, who among the gods is like you, O Lord, with the implication that there is only one God, is not a very comfortable read. It doesn't sit well. It's not politically correct. In fact, it doesn't obviously lead to unity. And so people say, well, isn't this just part of the problem? Isn't Christianity and its kind of exclusivity part of this division issue? And, you know, some people are kind of embarrassed by it. Christians can be. Some churches are saying, okay, yeah, we'll change our message to fit in. And what I want us to see this morning is not that we need a new message, but that we need to rediscover the original message. Because I think in our churches, very often we're actually losing sight of God's message. You know, most people have no idea that at the heart of the Bible is a vision of hope and peace and unity for this world. You know, a few months ago in churches, we had this reading everywhere. I wonder if you know it. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And do you know the next line? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now, where is that government going to be? Where is that peace to be? Is that talking about heaven? No. That's not talking about heaven. Look, Habakkuk. Do you know this verse? Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Revelation speaks of a new heavens, a renewed heavens and earth. It speaks of the Lord descending to earth to renew things. And at the end of this song, there is a beautiful picture of a people planted. Did you see that? Verse 17. Planted on the earth forever. But somehow, the Christian message often gets reduced to simply getting a ticket out of here. A ticket to heaven when we die. And that's not what the Bible teaches is the end of the story. There is something much greater that God is doing. And that's what we see in this song and in the events of Exodus. You see, at the heart of these events is not a dictator God trying to impose his will, but a loving God seeking to restore a people, to renew his creation. This world matters. It's not just like a kind of God just messing about until we get to heaven. God has purposes for the earth to renew it. And that's what this song is about. Do you know, this song was probably the first bit of the Bible ever written. Isn't that an amazing thought? And in this song, we're going to see why our culture's solution, this kind of experiment we're on, why it doesn't work and won't work, and what God's amazing plan is. God's plan for unity, God's plan for freedom, and how, you know, if we get a hold of this kingdom vision, the impact as we as churches come together, the impact for good, the impact for unity, the impact for God's kingdom to come, is the potential is amazing. So here we discover hope for a divided world. And here's the first thing this song teaches us, and it's this. Firstly, evil must be destroyed. Evil must be destroyed. The anything goes philosophy that I talked about is flawed because it doesn't acknowledge the power and the reality of evil. You know, verse 6 speaks about the enemy of God being shattered. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. We saw last week that the enemy of God has significant power. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it describes God's enemy as prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know, as you encourage people to do whatever they want, it is not long before people choose paths that lead to terrible outcomes and deep slavery. You know, there's so many modern examples of this. You know, under Labour, what happened with the banks? They deregulated them, yeah? They said, do whatever you want. Go for it. And it's not that they wanted the banks to do bad things. It's just they didn't kind of reckon on the heart of people. They didn't reckon on the power of greed and how corrupt people can become, the choices they'll make. And we're still trying to clear up that mess now, aren't we? Do what you want. Another example, the so-called sexual liberation of the 1960s. Do what you want with sex. And that opened the door to levels of abuse we have never seen before. That's just one example. Unfortunately, that was the tip of the iceberg. It's not that those things didn't happen before, but it's the level it's gone to. It's devastating. So many lives ruined. Today, increasingly, people don't even know what healthy sexuality and sexual relationships look like. Young boys and girls are learning about sex from hardcore pornography on the internet, and it is devastating. And if you're a parent here, we must talk to our children about these issues. We must not let them learn from the internet or from elsewhere. Do you see? The statistics on those adults accessing pornography, even child pornography, are just overwhelming. They're devastating. People are enslaved, trapped in stuff. The anything goes attitude and policy just doesn't reckon on the power of evil. Pharaoh, he was able to do whatever he wanted. Anything goes for Pharaoh. And what did that lead to? Well, it led to him enslaving a people. It led to him committing genocide, killing babies that they'd just been born. Horrendous. And even after the people set free, we see Pharaoh, he sends his army to re-enslave them. Do you see this? Verse 9. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, my hand will destroy them. You see, the enemy is not content to just let people live their lives. There's a fundamental conflict that we were looking at last week. This battle between good and evil, between God and evil. You can't do a deal with evil. You know, even recent history shows us that, doesn't it? You know, our government tried to do a deal with Hitler. Thought you could do a deal with evil. You can't. So am I teaching, right, we need to go to war? Is that the answer? Well, in some cases that might be necessary, but what we're going to see is that is not the answer. That doesn't actually remove evil in the way that we hope. You see, the big story, not just of Exodus, but the whole Bible, is how will evil finally be defeated? How is that going to happen, and who is going to do this? And this people sing. They sing to the Lord because they've discovered the one who can. They've glimpsed something. They've seen something that gives them hope for the earth. Hope that things might be different. They sing. I will sing to the Lord, verse 1, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver. He's hurled into the sea. The enemy comes, but verse 10, you blew them with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. The people have discovered that this God is not kind of a vague, distant force, but this God is real. That as they prayed to him, he heard their prayer and he moved and he answered. He's majestic in holiness. Do you see that? Verse 11. That means he will not allow evil to continue. He is pure. He is good. He is just. He will act. He is, look at this next phrase, awesome in glory. Don't know if you know what the word glory means. Glory in the, particularly in the Old Testament, it speaks of the presence of God. So that when they built the temple later on in the Old Testament. It describes the glory of God filling the temple, the presence of God coming. And this people have realized, they've discovered this God is the God who is present. The God who is near, the God who loves to come near. If you're here this morning, you're wondering, where is God? God, you feel so distant. He is the God who's awesome in glory, who loves to come near. What does it say at the end? Working wonders. It's the God of power. The God who can overcome where it looks like there's no way through. He's working against evil, pushing it back. Do you ever feel helpless in the face of the world's problems? Ever feel helpless in the face of your own problems? Yeah? The reason we feel that is because we are. Without God, we are helpless. You know, we need God. And they discovered, look, verse 2, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my defense. He's become my salvation. Human strength is inadequate for the real challenges of this life. We need God to work. And often, so often, we are busy trying to solve things on our own. Busy trying to sort out family situations. Busy trying to sort out life situations, busy trying to sort out world situations sometimes in our own strength. And this people have discovered, no, there's this God who can help. This God who can be my strength, your strength. Do you know, in the face of evil, we need a God who is a warrior, who can defeat it, who can wipe it out. Verse 7 describes his burning anger. And sometimes we can kind of be a bit afraid of that kind of language of the anger of God. But do you know, I'm glad that God gets angry at evil. I'm glad that God gets angry at child abuse. Aren't you? I'm glad that God is angry at poverty. I'm glad that God doesn't say, well, I'm just going to leave it as it is. I am going to defeat evil in all its forms, eliminate it. God will not just let things slide. The nations will start to see it. That's what you start to see in this song. The different nations, the people will pass through as they travel to the promised land. They start to see God is going to act against evil. And that kind of leads us to the bigger question. If God is so against evil, if God is so determined to wipe it out, why is it still here? Why do we see evil so present in our world? Why do God's people have so many battles to fight? More battles to come, we're going to see in coming weeks. Where is this peace? This Prince of Peace that the Bible speaks of? Well, secondly and finally, this song teaches us, firstly, that evil must be destroyed, but it also teaches us that people must be redeemed. People must be redeemed. See, if God's plan is not simply to take people to heaven when they die, what is it? What is it? Well, verse 17 gives us a clue. It says this, you will bring them in, this is the people of God, and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The song describes the people planted on the mountain, and it takes the rest of the kind of biblical narrative to really unpack what this is all about. But what we get a glimpse of here is a new people. So this planting image, it's like a seed that goes into the ground and new life comes. That's the point of the image. Something new is coming. A new people are being planted. You see, the reason war isn't the solution to the problem of good and evil is because all war does is kill people. And contrary to popular belief, Contrary to what we like to believe, the world is not divided into good people and bad people, so that we can line up all the bad people, kill all them, and then fool, we're the good people, we're fine. The Bible's really clear that there is evil in all people, in the hearts of people. You know, Jesus said this, Mark 7:21, for it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. As J. John said, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. People are enslaved by evil. Evil in the heart. The thing is, when people say, God, I want you to wipe out all evil in the world, they don't realize what they're asking. Because you can't live without your heart. Do you see the problem? God, wipe it out. You're saying, God, wipe me out. Because I'm part of the problem. So how does God deal with it? How does God wipe out evil and not wipe us all out? That's kind of the big question of the Bible. How can you defeat evil but save people? How do you get a new kind of people that won't keep messing up this world? What a mess we make. This is what this song tells us about. Do you know? Look with me, verse 13. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. It's a wonderful verse. Promises God's guidance, God's presence. Speaks of God's love. But notice how it describes the people. The people you have redeemed. I remember being asked when I was younger, have you been redeemed? And I was like, what are you talking about? I mean, what does that even mean? What does it mean? Do you know what it means? Have you been redeemed? Well, it's an image straight from the slave market. When you free the slave, you pay the redemption money. The money that the cost of this to their owner. Yeah? So when you say of the people they're redeemed, what you're saying is this people were once slaves. And they had to be bought. A price had to be paid to get them out of that slavery because they were rightly owned. And someone had to come and pay for them to set them free, to put them under new ownership. To say the people have been redeemed is to say they weren't slaves, but they now belong to God. New owner. Now, we know the people here, the people of Egypt, they were enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt, people of Israel. But this is a picture of a much bigger slavery, the Bible says. That's what the Old Testament is full of. It's full of pictures of something even bigger that's happening. A slavery of people's hearts. Slaves to sin, slaves to evil, actually owned by God's enemy. How do you redeem a person's heart? How do you get a new heart? That's what the cross is all about. That's what this unfailing love, verse 13, is all about. You see, the message of the cross is not that we've broken some arbitrary rules and someone's kind of paid the punishment for us so that we could go to heaven. That's not the message of the cross. No, the message of the cross is that we are enslaved and that the enemy is in deep, in our hearts. And God is determined to wipe out evil, which means before God we're in trouble. We stand kind of condemned. But at the cross, Jesus comes as a human being, our representative, and says, I will pay your debt. I will take your guilt. The innocent one for the guilty one. I mean, amazing grace. But it's more than that. It's so much more than that. He doesn't just pay our debt. You see, at the cross, it's like the powers of evil do their worst. It's like the fury of the enemy comes on Jesus, on the cross. And the Bible says this about the victory that's won. See, Christ wins this amazing victory. Colossians 2 verse 15 says this, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And you might be saying, well, how is this a triumph? How is hanging on a cross a triumph? How does that solve the problem of needing new people? Well, the triumph is shown 3 days later, isn't it? What happens 3 days later? Some of us knew. No one ever told you what happened 3 days later. It's quite important. Jesus rose again. Why? What does that show? What is the point? Do you know what the point of the cross is? This is the point. Paul tells us, Ephesians. His purpose was to create in himself one, say this, new humanity, a new people, a resurrection people, people who have died and have been made new. See, being a Christian, it's not coming to church and trying to be good and say, well, I've got a better truth than you've got. Being a Christian is actually coming and being made new. The old dying, the new coming to life. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. That is what the cross is about. That is how a new people are found. This is the song of the redeemed. This is the song of how there is hope for this world. You know, Jesus asked us to pray, didn't he? May your kingdom come where? On earth, as it is in heaven. And the way God's kingdom comes is as people get transformed, as people who are slaves to sin get set free and get made new in Christ. That's what the gospel is all about. This is the song that they're singing. This is the song. Do you know they actually sing this song in Revelation? In the heavens. It says in Revelation 15 verse 3, and they sang the song of God's servant Moses. They're still singing it. This song gets repeated throughout scripture. The song of the redeemed, the song that brings healing to the nation, that brings joy to the oppressed, the song that can reconcile broken relationships because it completely changes people. God is in the business of transformation. I wonder, do you know this transformation in your heart, in your life? Do you know, if you have a behavior problem, what we tend to do is we tend to try and address the behaviors, don't we? Don't do this, don't do that. Do this. But actually, if you have a behavior problem, it's an indication that what you really have is a heart problem. The first reading in Lent, this week's Lent readings, both for the families and for us as individuals, is from Psalm 24. And in Psalm 24, the question is asked, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in that holy place? Who can draw near to God? Who can? And it says this, he who has a clean hands and what? Pure heart. Are your hands clean? Is your heart pure? The only way to get a pure heart is to come to God and receive a new heart. Maybe you've already done that, but you're aware that you've kind of let other stuff join your new heart. Get in. You know when Jesus washed his disciples' feet? Yeah? Peter says, wash all of me. He says, no, you've had a bath, but I need to wash you, your feet. Maybe you're aware that the enemy's been trying to get back into your new heart. And I'd love us just to pray as we come into this time of communion, because God's enemy does not want a new people living as free people. You know, going into this world, bringing hope, declaring hope for the poor, declaring sight for the blind. God's enemy doesn't want that. But that's what God's come to do, to create us as a new people. So I'm going to pray that for any here who you just never received that new heart and you want to, or you're just aware there's other stuff trying to crowd in on your heart. You've already received Jesus, but you're aware that you need to return to the Lord. I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have come to defeat evil. Lord, you will not let it endure forever. In fact, your word says you are not slow in keeping your promise, but you are patient, not wanting anyone to perish. We recognize, Lord, that what we need, what our world needs above all, is a new kind of people. Lord, we want to be that new humanity. Lord, we recognize our need. And this morning, if you're here and you're aware, you just want to receive that new heart for the first time. Or if you're here and you just recognize kind of other stuff's been crowding in on your heart, I'm just going to encourage you just to just take a simple step of faith and just raise your hand as everyone's heads are bowed, and I'm going to pray for you. It's like saying, God, I want you to touch me afresh, or I want you to touch me for the first time. So if that's you, just raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you. Lord, you see the hands that are raised. Lord, for those here this morning who want to receive that new heart, that new life for the first time, the reason you died to bring us under new ownership, Lord, I pray, come in by the power of your Holy Spirit. Remove sin and bring new ownership. Lord, for any of us here who just recognize other things creeping into our hearts, Lord, happens so easily. Lord, I pray, come wash us clean. Refresh us. Lord, help us to live the life you've won for us at the cross. Thank you for the victory of the cross that means we can be free from sin. Lord, you say, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Lord, we proclaim freedom. Freedom from sin for your people that we might live for you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.